I'm going to speak tonight on the seventh and the last saying of the Lord Jesus on Calvary's cross. The population of the world tonight is estimated to be 2,350,000,000 people. And each one of those numbers and those persons represents a human soul that was launched on the river of time when they drew the breath of life, and a soul that will never go out of existence. 2,350,000,000 souls that are going to go out into eternity, and they're going to be in heaven or in hell forever. The future for those, that countless number, has just one future, and that is they're going to die. And they're going to meet God. That's the future for every man and woman that drew the breath of life. Now that's speaking of only the present generation. And think of that number multiplied by all the generations who have lived and who have gone into eternity. The history of the human race being born, dying, and going into eternity is like the waves on the seashore. One wave strikes and disappears, and another wave comes and strikes and disappears. And it's just a picture of those waves on the seashore, souls going out into eternity. Now turn to the book of Jeremiah chapter 28. The book of Jeremiah, chapter 28. Verse 16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will cast thee from off the face of the earth. This year thou shalt die. If every man and woman in the world had a Bible, and if every man and woman read that Bible on New Year's Day, 60 million people could say, this is true of me. This year, I'm going to die. Notice the statement, this year thou shalt die. And 60 million people reading that on New Year's Day would say, that's true of me. Turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 9. The book of Hebrews, chapter 9, verse 27. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. If every man and woman had a Bible, read that Bible on the first day of each month, 5 million people could say, this is true of me. This month, I'm going to die. These are appalling figures. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 2. Well, we read from verse 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1. To everything that is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven, a time to be born, a time and a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck up that which is planted, and so on. Verse 2, a time to be born, and a time to die. And if they read their Bibles every morning, 170,000 people could say, that's true of me, I'm going to die today. People are going into eternity at the rate of 7,000 every hour. They're going into eternity at the rate of over 100 people every minute. During this short period of time that we're in this meeting tonight, over 7,000 people will be in eternity. Over 100 people every minute. Over one person every second. And since I've been speaking to you, I suppose, over 500 people are out into eternity. That's the history of the human race. And here in this portion that we've read in Ecclesiastes, you read this carefully at your leisure, and this is written by a man under the sun, reasoning of things under the sun, and he has time for everything except one thing. Did you notice what was lacking? He has time for everything except the important thing in life. And that was time to consider his latter end, and time to get to the Lord Jesus, and time to be saved. This man in the book of Ecclesiastes doesn't miss anything except that which is important. And you find him not mentioning any time for considering his soul and considering eternal things. But there is a time to die. And you know, men are going to die in one of two conditions. Either in Christ and go to heaven, or in their sins and go to hell for all eternity. Now, death is a fearful enemy. Death plays no favors. Death enters every home, workshop, places of pleasure, on the land, on the sea. What a fearful tragedy the sinking of that submarine was. 129 precious souls being snuffed out in a moment. It would be most interesting to know what the thoughts of those men were as they were standing on the brink of eternity. Brother Paul Gross told me a lot of things about the submarines, and he told me one time during the Russian War, the Russians located the submarine. They went down 300 feet. They went down 400 feet. They went down 500 feet. They went down 600 feet. And the men began to raise questions with the commander, aren't we deep enough? And he didn't give the command to level off. And he said, we went down to 700 feet to escape the Russians. And we went down to 800 feet. And he said, by that time, the commander gave command to level off. And he said there was a certain instrument that had to have a wheel on it to turn. And he said the pressure of that water on that submarine had bulged the sides in until they couldn't turn the wheel. And those men, he said, were face to face with eternity. And he said, those men are a lot different when they're in a position like that. And he said those men were frantic. And with their hands and wrenches, they got that wheel off and they put a wrench on where the wheel would not work. And they finally got themselves out of that predicament. But it would be most interesting to know what thoughts were going through the minds of those men as they stood on the brink of eternity. Death takes no holiday. Death is on the way and at its job 24 hours a day, 7 days every week, 365 and a quarter days every year. It never misses even that quarter of a day. And it has its greatest success between 2 and 4 o'clock in the morning, when the vitality of the human body is at its lowest ebb. Death knows no defeat, and death never has a failure. What a fearful enemy the human race has. Now, as I speak to you, I raise this question, am I playing on your emotions? Am I drawing an untrue picture? Am I speaking of that which is a fairy tale? Or am I speaking of that which is a solemn eternal fact? Are these things so? And do men live? And are men dying? And are men going out into eternity? And is death a fearful reality? And is death a bitter enemy? And are souls going out to meet God? These are solemn facts. Nobody can deny that what I speak tonight is the truth of God. And those are staggering figures. And yet, in the midst of these facts, And in the midst of these staggering figures, I want to speak to you about a death tonight that stands absolutely alone. Out of all the billions of deaths that I've been mentioning, there is one death that's different from all others. There is one death that stands out from all others. There is one death that did what no other death could do and did do. Turn now to the Gospel by Luke, chapter 23 and verse 46. The Gospel by Luke, chapter 23, verse 46. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. This is the death that I'm speaking about. No other death in the world to compare with this death. No other death in the world like this death. No other death in the world accomplished what this death accomplished. Now, before this, the Lord Jesus had voluntarily delivered his body and himself into the hands of sinners. But now the Lord Jesus is voluntarily delivering his spirit into the hands of God the Father. Regarding his body, turn back to the Gospel by Luke chapter 9, or the Gospel by Mark chapter 9, yes. The Gospel by Mark chapter 9, verse 31. For he taught his disciples and said unto them, The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. Go to the Gospel by Luke chapter 9, verse 44. Let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. Chapter 18, verse 32. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spitted on. Then you go to the 24th chapter, verse 6, and here's the message from the tomb. He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And our Lord Jesus voluntarily delivered himself into the hands of sinful men. He permitted sinful, wicked men to nail him to the cross. He permitted sinful, wicked men to pierce that side with that spear. Delivered into the hands of wicked men. But when we come to what we've read about his death, he is delivering his spirit to the Father. And men, the last time wicked hands ever touched that lovely body were when they nailed him to the cross. Wicked hands nailed him to the cross. Loving hands took him down. Turn to John chapter 19. John chapter 19, verse 38. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Thank God for those beautiful truths. The last time cruel, wicked hands ever touched that body was when they nailed him to the cross. He was in their hands at that time, and the next time they see him, they will be in his hands. And the tables will be completely reversed. The Lord Jesus was never seen by the unsaved after they saw him on Calvary's cross. It is true that he was here for 40 days after his resurrection walking, but the word of God is very definite as to who saw him. Turn to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, verse 40. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. Now we raise the question, why do men die? Why do all of these uncounted numbers, so to speak, have to go out into eternity? Romans 5 and 12, for as by one man sin entered and death by sin, so death is passed upon all men. Men die because the sentence of death is upon them because of sin. And in addition to that, men die because they have to die. Men do not die because they want to die. Men die because they have to die, and they do not have the power to retain life and to retain spirit. Isn't it a strange thing? A tiny infant born into the world, coming in, one of the greatest things that ever happened, the miracle of the birth of a child, the handiwork of God, wonderfully and fearfully made. And yet that baby is not 5 minutes old before it begins the struggle to ward off death. Tiny infants today being given shock after shock, this and that, and from the time they draw the breath of life, everyone is fighting one battle to ward off the day of death. Strange world, isn't it? Medical science has made wonderful progress. Almost unbelievable things they're doing. If it were not for medical science and what they did for me years ago, I would not be in this platform tonight. And yet the strange thing is, medical science is always fighting a losing battle. Medical science is always one step behind death. One of these days I expect them to find a cure for cancer. And when that happens, you'll find some other disease one step ahead. Because it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. Men die because they have to die. And men never die because they want to die. You and I make our boast how anxious we are to be with the Lord, but just let us think of death. And out of the cold chills run up and down your back. Don't they now? Because death is an enemy, and we've never traveled the path, and there's a certain dread and fear that comes into your soul as you think of death, because of a bitter enemy that it is. Now, why did the Lord Jesus die? This different death of all deaths. Why did he die? He didn't die because he had to, but he died because he wanted to. Isn't that beautiful? I've already mentioned a couple of times we die because we have to and not because we want to, but the Lord Jesus died because he wanted to and did not die because he had to. He also died because of sin, but not of his own. He died because of your sins and my sins. And the Word of God is trying to get the picture over to the people of God. Why and how the Lord Jesus died. Way back in Genesis chapter 22, God had the beautiful picture drawn of Abraham and Isaac. That chapter stands out alone in the entire Word of God, different from all other chapters. And there isn't another chapter in the Old Testament that unfolds the truth that Genesis chapter 22 unfolds. That chapter, first of all, unfolds the wonderful truth it was going to take a human being to redeem, a human sacrifice to redeem. All other sacrifices in the Old Testament were animals and beasts and fowl. But there in that chapter stands out the truth of God. It was going to take a man, a human being, to redeem. The next beautiful truth in Genesis 22 is what it cost God to redeem. And the third beautiful truth in Genesis 22 is how the Lord Jesus went to Calvary and why he went to Calvary. In the beautiful picture of Abraham binding Isaac to that altar, it shows why and how the Lord Jesus went to Calvary. What do I mean? I mean this. Up to that time, the bullock would struggle, the fowl would resist, the lamb and goat would resist, and the fowl would flutter its wings. The only reason they went to that sacrifice was because they had to and because they couldn't resist. And I'm very conscious of the fact that the Scripture says he was led as a lamb to the slaughter. But don't forget this. Not one lamb was ever placed upon that altar, but what it did, what it could to keep from going there. And as God saw those animals, those fowl fluttering and those beasts resisting, he said, that's not the way my son's going to Calvary. I want a perfect picture of how my son is going to die for the sins of men. And he had Abraham and Isaac draw that amazing picture. There stood that man, 125 years of age, and young Isaac, 25 years of age. Whatever the difference was, whatever their ages were, there was 100 years difference. And I raise the question, if Isaac had lifted a finger in resistance, 25 years old, in the prime of young manhood, how can an old man of 125 years have bound him to that cross? And the wonderful lesson is, Isaac raised not one finger in resistance. Isaac said not one word about going there, but he willingly permitted that father to bind him to that altar. And when God saw Isaac bound to that altar, he said, at last, I have a picture of how my son is going to Calvary's cross to die for sinners. And tonight you and I can sing, there was one who was willing to die in my stead, that a soul so unworthy might live. And the path to the cross he was willing to tread, all the sins of my life to forgive. The other beautiful hymn, when blood from a victim must flow, this shepherd by pity was led to stand between me and the foe, and willingly died in my stead. That's why the Lord Jesus went to Calvary. He was not a victim, and he was not drafted. He was a volunteer. There was no draft business in connection with his death for the redemption of men. Turn to 1 Samuel just a moment. I mentioned this last Sunday morning when I spoke on the resurrection. But I want to call your attention to one little thing I didn't mention there. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 51. Verse 50 told about him not having a weapon in his hand, and he reached down and he took Goliath's own weapon. But notice verse 51. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword. And the two words I want to call your attention to is he ran and he took. There was no hesitating and there was no holding back. This man ran and he took the enemy's weapon. And our Lord Jesus fulfilled that beautiful picture by taking Satan's weapon, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them. He ran and he took. That's how the Lord Jesus went to Calvary, and that's why the Lord Jesus went to Calvary. Now turn and see how this man died. Turn to the Gospel by John, chapter 10. The Gospel by John, chapter 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Verse 17, therefore doth my Father love me because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. I ask you how many men could take that language upon their lips? How many sons of Adam's race could ever say anything like that? That beautiful statement in verse 11, the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Verse 17, I lay down my life. Verse 18, no man taketh it from me. You know, if anybody else would have died like the Lord Jesus, it would have been suicide. Any human being that takes his own life and gives his own life is a suicide. But the Son of God gave his life that men might be saved eternally. And it's not suicide. It's the gift of God to bring eternal life to lost men and lost women. For the first time, death has to admit failure. And for the first time, death has to acknowledge defeat. Here is a man. He died. He first of all chose to die. Death had no claim upon him. The first thing is he chose to die. Then he chose when he was going to die. And he chose where he was going to die. And he chose how he was going to die. You and I will never do that. We will never choose to die. We will not choose the time, nor the place, nor the manner. But he knew from the very beginning how it was all going to take place. And the wonderful thing is, the man that could do this chose to die upon a Roman cross to save my guilty soul. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. He didn't die one moment sooner than he expected to die. He did not die one moment later than he expected to die. And he was not taken by surprise when he died. He knew all about this before the world was ever brought into being, before man was ever created, before sin ever came in, the death of all deaths. Now the Lord Jesus commanded death to carry him to the bosom of the Father. Death was the chariot. Death was the vehicle that carried him to the bosom of the Father. And death is going to do the same for you and for me. Why do you suppose that strange statement is in 1 Corinthians 3? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 21, therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul, or Apollos, or Cephas, or the world, or life. And then a strange statement inserted, or death. What does the Spirit of God mean when it says all things are yours? Then it lists different people. Then it lists different things. Then right in the midst of it, why does it say death is yours? That's a strange statement, isn't it? Death is yours. Because death is going to bring us into the greatest joy that we've ever experienced. Because death is going to usher us into the grandest place we've ever been. I'm speaking now of those that go before the Lord comes. Death is going to bring us into the happiness that we've long anticipated. Death is yours. And that and who that was once our greatest enemy is going to confer the greatest favor upon us that we've ever experienced. I'm on a long journey. As I'm journeying over on yonder hilltop, I see a beautiful mansion. As I look at that mansion, I wish I could see what was on the inside. It stands a little way back from the road, and I walk over, and I step up on the porch, and I look through the window, and I'm not disappointed by what I see on the inside. I'm more anxious than ever to get into what's on the inside than when I saw it from the road on the outside. And then I look, and in there's a man. I've loved that man for a long time, but I've never seen him before. How am I going to get there? There's the wall and the window in between. I'm standing on the porch. But how I want to get in, and how I want to be with that man, and how I want to see that man. And as I'm standing there longing, wondering how I can get on the inside, the door opens. And I step back and recoil. There stands the one that used to be my most bitter enemy. His name is Death. And he says, I'm no longer your enemy. I'm today your servant. And I have instructions to usher you in to all of these riches and blessings and into the presence of the man who you've longed to see for so long. Death is yours. Death is yours. How wonderfully the Lord Jesus has changed our enemy into one of our finest servants. Death is yours. Now the Lord Jesus has done several things with death. He first of all has abolished death. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death, and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The first thing he's done, he's abolished death. Just 100 years ago, a terrible civil war was being fought. On January 1st, 1863, Abraham signed the Great Emancipation Proclamation, and he declared that all slaves are free. I understand the pen with which he signed that document later sold for $3,000 to be put into a museum. But he signed the Emancipation Proclamation, the slaves are free. But you know, it was over 2 years later before it was actually put into force. The Emancipation Proclamation was signed January 1st, 1863, and it was not really put into effect until 1865, 2.5 years later. And that's where we stand tonight. The Emancipation Proclamation has been signed not with a pen that sells for $3,000, but with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it has not been enforced yet, but thank God it's soon going to be enforced. Just as those slaves did not actually gain their liberty until something over 2 years later, you and I die like anybody else, and we go into the grave like anybody else. Apparently, but we don't. Looks like it, doesn't it? We know that the Emancipation Proclamation has been signed, and we know that it's only until it's enforced that Satan is going to have our bodies in the grave. He hath abolished death, just like Abraham Lincoln abolished slavery. And the time came when he carried out the Emancipation Proclamation. And the time is rapidly drawing near when the Lord Jesus will do the very same thing regarding you and regarding me. Now the next thing that he's done with death, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And there you have three things in this chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 55. He's removed the sting of death. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? He's removed the sting of death. The next thing that he's done back in verse 54 is going to be swallowed up in the advent. Death is swallowed up in victory. Then you go back to verse 26 of the same chapter, The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. That's what Christ did through his death on Calvary. When he uttered those wonderful words, Father, into thy hands, I commend my spirit. This is the victory he won for his redeemed. Death abolished. The sting of death removed. Death to be swallowed up. And death to be destroyed. That's what the death of the Lord Jesus has accomplished. On the first day of August in 1838, there was a strange funeral held in the island of Jamaica. As they lowered that beautiful casket into the grave, the doxology was sung lustily by thousands of voices. And a man asked what's in the casket. What do you suppose was in that casket? What was the funeral all about? There wasn't a body in the casket. Raise the question, what's in that casket? What do you suppose was in that casket? There was a whip in that casket. That whip used to be used by the slave owner. Those Jamaicans had been slaves. And that whip had been used by the slave owner. It was a symbol of the power of the white man over the slave. And now freedom had come. And they were singing about the burial of that which had power over them. You and I better have a funeral for death. Sing the doxology and rejoice in the liberty which our Lord Jesus Christ brought. What a wonderful ending to seven sayings on the cross. We spoke of him praying. You know, that didn't bring deliverance. Wonderful as that prayer was. We spoke of his wonderful words to the thief on the cross. But you know, that didn't bring what we needed. We spoke of his provision for his mother as he hung there in his agony. And that didn't bring what we needed. And we spoke of him being abandoned and forsaken by God, and that still was not enough. We spoke of him crying out in his agony, I thirst, and that still did not solve the problem. We spoke of him, it is finished, and that was not enough, until he spoke the last saying, Father, into thy hands, I commend my spirit. He could have done all those other things and still our need would not have been met. But once that spirit was into the Father's hands and that spirit was dismissed, Satan was defeated, the victory was won, and you and I are going to live forever because of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's strange, the world never stops to think of these things. This present world lives on death. You ever stop to think of that? What happens to the meat you eat? Death, isn't it? What happens to the vegetable you want to pull out of the garden? Death, isn't it? The world today lives on the death of somebody or something else. And the world to which we're traveling depends upon the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God would teach you and me that lesson and cause us to go on our way rejoicing. You know, I tried to find a suitable hymn to end with tonight. Have you got any ideas? Think for a moment. What have you got in the way of what death has accomplished? I tried to think of one, and I couldn't find one that suited me at all. Anybody got any ideas? 129? Okay, Bruce or Fred, let's sing 129.